Okay, we are beginning lesson number 26 and going on to perfection. There is no way I can recap everything we've covered. We started with repentance, we went through immersion, we went through infilling of the Spirit, we went through spiritual gifts, we went through understanding the age of the universe, we went through understanding God's time clock, 6,000 years, the seventh day being the rest day. We went through the feasts and the festivals. We have gone through the day of the Lord. And today we're going to enter into a subject so when we get to the book of Revelations that you can rightly divide it. Today we are going to be learning about, we're going to be gleaning from the book of Daniel and learning about the 70th week. And the 70th week, as you know from the previous lessons, is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or you know it as time of tribulation. It is that seven-year period that falls between the rapture of the church, should God continue on to honor his calendar that he honored with the first four appointments of Passover when he was crucified, unleavened bread when he was buried, first fruits when he was resurrected, Pentecost when he told them to wait until that hour when he poured out his Spirit, leaving the final three appointments. And of course, so this Daniel's 70th week comes in the Yamin Noraim, in the days of awe that fall between that seven-day period between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And this is that seven-year period, the final week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy that God gave to him to understand the end of time, that also the book of Revelations will refer to. You cannot understand the book of Revelations until first you understand the prophecies that were given about 700 years before Christ in the book of Daniel. So we're going to cover some of those this morning in lesson 26. So we're entering now into take a look at this seven-year period and who will be involved in this time of tribulation and then the great tribulation. Starting in Revelations chapter 12, verse number 3. Much of the book of Revelations a Jew can understand. It is written in an apocalyptic style. It is simply a discourse and a fulfillment as being understood from the preceding 65 books of the Bible. And so we are looking in Revelations chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So here's John on the Isle of Patmos. And here he's surrounded by the sea. He's right off the coast of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. He's been banished there to die. And God gives unto him a vision. And in this vision, there appears another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Now, we could make a lot out of that. But immediately, John would go back to the Tanakh. And he would understand immediately what this is talking about. Because when we look at the seven-headed beast is that thing that is found in the sea that is recorded in the book of Job as Leviathan. Leviathan is seen as the seven-headed dragon. It's a type of Hasatan. It's a type of Satan. And it is the father of all the children of pride. This is why God hates a proud look. So we're speaking in an apocalyptic style. So what we recognize is that whatever this seven-headed beast is, its embryonic beginning or its seed of beginning is based in a rebellious state, something that goes against God. But if we will read on, we will see exactly what these seven heads are and these ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And then we're going to go back to the book of Daniel to even clarify our understanding in a greater way. So in Revelation 13, it tells us, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," John once again having this vision, "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, I'm going to just throw in a few things that may not be totally relevant, but many times, like for instance, when Kennedy was assassinated, he was shot in the head. People said, well, maybe he will come back to life and he will be the Antichrist because the Antichrist will be wounded in the head. Not so at all. That is not, nor ever has been, what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very plain about what it's teaching right here. One of the heads will be wounded as unto death, but will come back to life. So let's go on and find out what we are understanding here. Revelation 17, he says, "Now I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." So there's nothing better than not a man to tell us what something means, but for the Bible itself to tell us what it means. "And here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short space. And the beast that was, here we're getting to the beast, is not, even he who is, he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and he goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Yet these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And what we are going to see is these ten kings are kingdoms. They are worldly powers that come into power. And so one of these kingdoms will be slain. It will appear as though it's dead. However, it will come back to life. Now, I'll jump way ahead of myself. When we walk through this, we're going to see that this final kingdom was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire that seems to have died, correct? About 330 years after Christ, somewhere in there. However, we saw it revived, and even they advertised in their own coins and their own flags and their own images that they used to represent. When they came back together, the United Nations of Europe declared they are the old Roman Empire revived. And so what we see is, we're going to see as we go into the imagery of Daniel, we're going to see that the Roman Empire actually went from Hail Caesar to Holy Father. It never died. We went from a Caesar rule to the woman that sits on seven hills. Now, what seven hills were there in the time of Rome? I've been to those seven hills several times. It's where the Colosseum sits. It's where the seat of Rome is. It's in Rome itself. It's the city built on seven hills. John understands this perfectly. And so we went from Hail Caesar to Holy Father. And if you will study that church, the Roman church, they have been involved in the political upheaval and makeup of the world ever since then. Someone financed the World Bank, which financed the new Roman Empire coming together. And so what we now see is we have seen, in my opinion, the healing of the head wound. And we will see as we go on to study where the Antichrist comes from, and as we see that power that will rise when whoever modern Babylon that backs Israel is destroyed, that the nation that is symbolized by a lion, which is Britain, the Roman Empire restored, that a leader will arise from one of these countries within that the confines of that empire, and they will bring a peace accord and make peace between the Jews and all of the Arab nations that come against them with the Muslim hordes that decry death to them. So, let's look at these seven kingdoms. Revelation 17, 9, 10. So first he tells us there's going to be seven kingdoms. Now, once again, we need to understand that anytime you are reading your Bible, place yourself in Jerusalem. Because every direction and most of these prophecies, they are given, just as I have shared with you, the hidden codes and the mileages and the knots from Jerusalem. It's 666 nautical miles to what? What's the big Muslim shrine? Mecca. 666 miles. And then the temple, being the blueprint of the universe, as we walk through it. So what we're going to see is, so as he writes, he's not concerned about America. He's not concerned about England. God is writing this, and everything is given to preserve the seed, the embryonic beginning of God's faith people, which is the Jew. So he is talking about seven kingdoms that affect only his elect people. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So at the time of John the Revelator, when he is receiving this revelation, five of the kings, he says, of the seven empires that will rule until the end of the age have happened, and one is now while you are alive, John, and the other is not yet come, and when it comes, he must continue a short space. So we look then at the five empires which have fallen. And the first one was the Egyptians. Now, why are these five empires mentioned whenever we have the Chinese Empire and it's not even included in these time frames? Well, because these are the five empires that affected and that came against the people of God. The first empire that held them in bondage was whom? The Egyptians. And we see that next was the Assyrians. Then came the Babylonians. Then came the Persians. Then came the Greeks. These are the five empires, that five kings that had already fallen, represented by the seven heads. And he says, and one is now. And so what we see is that one that is now is the sixth head, which is the Roman Empire that had the Jews. They were under occupation by the Romans at the time of Christ, even. If you can imagine, so much so that you tour Israel, that you will see that life then in the time of Christ was probably worse than it is now as far as decadence goes. You had open bathhouses, you had gay houses, lesbian houses, you had places that you could go have your circumcision redone and deny your Judaism. You had religions where they had temple prostitutes, male and female, and those that cross-dressed. You had every wicked thing imaginable. Besides, you had to have Hail Caesar, and you had to recognize him as your king and your lord, to the point that even when we study the temple, that those of you that have been with us, when you walk into the temple courtyard itself, there you would see on the as you were facing the temple, to the north is Antonio's fortress that stood higher than the temple, and the Romans would actually be able to look down into the temple services to make sure that you were not going to cause insurrection. So they actually were prisoners in their own country, and so we think we have it bad. Jesus came at a time that I've taught on the historical times so you could more understand perfectly the writings and sayings of the Bible. So these are the five kingdoms that have fallen, and then the sixth one, they were under Roman occupation. And then he tells us there will be one last one, and that will be of the sixth. Is that plain enough to everybody? So if when John's here, and he says one is, and that's the sixth, and the one shall be of the sixth, is that pretty plain who we're talking about? So that's the head wound that's wounded and now brought back to life. It is not a person. Don't look for someone that's shot in the head and then comes back to life. It's describing a seat of authority, a kingdom. So we have seen that, in my opinion. We are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. Any questions? Good. All right, so then we come to 650 years before Christ. We have Nebuchadnezzar. We're now going back to the book of Daniel. And as you know, Nebuchadnezzar, whom Saddam Hussein thought that he was the resurrection or the incarnation of. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that came and took down the temple, took the Jews into captivity, had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He built the great image, what has been shall be. We see in the New Testament where there is going to be the lying wonder, the image of the beast, and we see where all will worship it. It's the same thing that happened in Nebuchadnezzar's time in the book of Daniel. The enemy's plan is always to get his hands on the laws of government. Once Satan can get his hands on the laws of government, it will change your world. You will find out who is truly a believer and who is not. And so in Nebuchadnezzar's time, when he builds this great statue, it tells you emphatically that all the heads of the magistrates, the police, all those in political power, all would come at the time of the music and they would bow to this great image. What has been shall be. This is a precedent case for what is coming in the future, probably through video, probably through internet. And there will be an hour when you will pledge allegiance to a system, which sounds far out, I know, but it has happened before. And so what we see is Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream. He is about to slay all of the people that interpret dreams if they cannot tell him not only what he dreamed, which that's the tough part. I'm not going to tell you my dream. You're going to have to tell me what I dream and then what it means. And because God has placed Daniel there, a young Hebrew boy that is very faithful to the Lord, he saves their lives by saying, God will give me the interpretation of the dream. And then he goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, here's what you saw. You saw a great image. Its head was of gold. Its breast was of silver. Its belly and thighs was of brass. Its legs were of iron. And its feet, toes of iron and clay. There's a lot of interpretation about how many toes are on feet? 10. How many heads are in the book of Revelation? 10. It's all going to tie together. And so we see where these 10 toes are not all made of the same substance. Very possibly some are free nations, some are democracies, some may be monarchies. And so here's what we see in Daniel 2:44. And he tells us in the days of these kings, this last portion, these feet, toes of iron and clay. In other words, he is giving to him all the nations that will rule until the coming of the Messiah. And so it's interesting that when we get to the Roman Empire, what happens? I mean, it's real plain, it's the Roman Empire. Well, you've got two legs, don't you? There's a split. There's a split. We go from Hail Caesar to Holy Father. Two rules. We don't realize the power of religion. You take the Muslim and you take the Catholic religion today, and you cover almost half of the world. And they will merge. And so what we see is in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, so now we come down to where what we see is these two legs split. We see that now we're going to have these 10 kings arise. Daniel 7, 7 and 9. Now, so he has interpreted the vision, and all I'm doing is I'm giving us pictures of Revelations and Daniel to see how the two tie together. And we're going to get into this Daniel 70th week, hopefully before we close here in this lesson. So I'm going now to Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. So we know what he's talking about now. Dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and it stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So what Daniel is seeing, he's being given inspiration or a vision, an open vision as we might say, and he is seeing about 750 to 800 years before John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, he is being given this vision before, and this fourth beast that arises has 10 horns. And then he began to consider these 10 horns that were on this beast. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. And this is another name for what we know as the Antichrist, or the man of sin, or the son of perdition. And so in this 10-toed kingdom, in this final kingdom that's going to come out in the end time from this seventh nation that will reign and rule, what we see is there's going to be this leader come forth. And before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. And so during this time of this 10-kinged empire where the little horn takes control, it is at that time that we see the Ancient of Days. We see Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, return to the earth, who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we review the seven kingdoms that we have been given in the book of Revelations and some of in the book of Daniel, we see where it was the Egyptians and then the Assyrians from 722 BC until 605 BC, the Babylonians from 605 BC to about 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire from about 539 BC to 331 BC, and then the fifth kingdom being the Greeks from about 321 before Christ until 63 before Christ, 63 years, and then of course the empire that possessed Rome at the time and that banished John to the Isle of Patmos and possessed Rome, Israel at the time of Jesus' ministry. This sixth kingdom was the Romans, and that empire stood from roughly 63 years before Christ until about 350 years after his death. And we see where this seventh kingdom will come out of the sixth. And the Antichrist will end up being the ruler. He will be the little horn of these 10 divisions of this final kingdom. And this will be the seventh kingdom, and his ruling then will make it the eighth. So the Bible has perfectly told us, all the way back into Daniel, and then into the book of Revelations, written about 1900 years ago, it has perfectly told us about the future kingdoms that are to come. Now, I want to change from this lesson. And we want to get into the prophecy in Daniel of the 70 weeks. If I can get to it. Give me one moment here. I apologize. Okay. So we go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. And we see where, as Daniel is fasting, as he is praying, that God sends unto him a messenger, an angel. And he tells him, and he begins to give him the time frame for the end of time. And it's relevant that you understand this portion of the 70 weeks so that you can help plug into the time clock that we have been teaching on. And so in Daniel chapter 9, we see where 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon the holy city. Now remember, he's in Babylonian captivity while he's having this vision. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. So, what a statement. As you are there in captivity, and I want to bring out a spiritual point. Here is a God that is giving to this Hebrew boy, while he is held in captivity, his temple, the source of his religion, and his country has been demolished, and here he is a prisoner, a slave. And it is at this time that in his faithfulness, God gives unto him the scroll or the revelation of the end time. I said that to say that many times we, as especially American Christians, and I'm not down on Americans, I love Americans and I love Christians, but I am against every false teaching. Many times as Americans, the way we get them to come to church is tell them how God's going to bless them, God's going to do this, God's going to do, and they get into that greedy, great slot machine in the sky, I give to get, and so on and so forth. None of that works because it's not based on truth. And so what we see is we find out that God requires us to go through certain things. And many times in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our pain and our suffering is when God speaks the loudest to us. Can I get a nod if you've ever experienced that? Because that's what makes us. The trying of our faith is more precious than silver and gold. Anyone can live for anybody if they keep supplying everything they need. And what I do when I begin to have people try to get close to me is I try to offend them. Because I want to find out what they're really about. Because everybody's nice till you say no. And I don't need any fair weather friends. I've got all the friends I need. I need true friends. So if I can slightly offend you and find out how you receive that. Now, I don't mean that to sound like it sounds. It just sounds like it sounds. Everybody loves you as long as you say yes. That's why everybody is getting married. You need to say a few no's and find out what they look like in the middle of their ugliness. All right. So back to the 70 weeks. These 70 weeks are going to, they are going to wrap up all of time until the coming of the Messiah. Let me read the final portion of that, Daniel 9:24. And he says, this 70 weeks is going to be determined on the Jews, on your people, until everlasting righteousness and the anointing of the Most Holy. So this is until the coming of Christ. So now, if you've ever heard of Daniel's 70th week, which we have given you many names for, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the seven-year period, here's where it comes from. So then he goes on and he divides these 70 weeks into three periods of time. The first 7 weeks to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, how do we know that each day of a week represents a year? Because looking back, this is exactly what happened. 49 years later, they go back and begin to rebuild the temple, which is exactly what he told him. So seven sevens are 49. Now we have spent seven of the 70th weeks that have been allotted to the Jew. This leaves, what? 63 weeks. So then in Daniel 9 and 25, he goes on and he tells him, now therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So from the command to go forth and to rebuild Jerusalem was seven sevens, 49 years. And then in Daniel 9 and 26, he says, and then after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Guess what happened? 434 years later, Yeshua the Messiah was crucified. What is that? That's the 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, each week representing each day of the week represented by a year is 434 years and Messiah is cut off. Now, we have spent 69 of the 70 weeks that God told him that the Jew would be given. And so, that leaves this final 70th week of Daniel, which we have just seen, will be 7 years long. And in the preceding lessons, we have seen how that 7 years unfolds. Now, this last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, let's see what he tells us. So during this last 7 years in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, talking about the little horn, talking about the man of sin, talking about whom you may call the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How long is that week? The final week, the 7 years. And in the middle of the week, how long would the middle of the week be? We're going to get a little deep here, so hold on. In the middle of the week, that's in the at the 3.5 year point, then what happens? In the middle of the week, this Antichrist, this man of sin, who will be called the man of peace, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So this is called the abomination of desolation. So now here we are, about 650 to 700 years before Christ, the prophecy's given. And now we have Jesus Christ himself coming along, and he references it when they ask him the end of this age in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So even God in flesh himself is referring to this thing that I am teaching you, because it is very important if you're interested in God's time frame of when things will unfold. "Whosoever reads, let him understand. For there will be great tribulation." When? The great tribulation starts in the middle of the week. It starts when the man of sin walks in and desecrates the temple. That has been done before. He had them sacrifice a pig on the altar. A pig is disgusting to God. For you to eat pork kills you. I won't even get into it. You're commanded not to. A pig is an abomination. You want to know why we have so many health problems? I won't get into it. God help me. And so our mouths are seen to represent holiness. And anything we place in our bodies, it is to show that we are in complete consecration to God. We are not free moral agents. We are in obedience to Him, and therefore we walk in hell. So what we see is, not only do they sacrifice a pig, but they also put an idol in the temple. Now, my opinion, what will happen is he will walk into the temple, and at this time he declares himself God. This is my opinion from 31 years of study. I also do not believe you're going to see the temple rebuilt. I believe we may see the sacrifices begin. We have a precedent case for that in the book of Ezra. And there they laid the altar, and they've started the sacrifices while they were rebuilding the temple, because it is the sacrifices that would draw them close to God. Interesting, if you go to Israel today, they have already started practicing the sacrifices on a temporary altar that they have built, and that's all I'll say about that. So, I said that to say this: why does he not go in for 3.5 years to desecrate the temple? Because I think it'll take about 3.5 years to rebuild the temple. Once the man, think about it, they're not going to rebuild the temple till the man of sin makes the covenant. How can they do it? So it's going to take the man of sin for them to start the temple. Well, they're not going to build it in one night, are they? So I have reasons for my opinions. Your opinions are as valid as mine. So here's what we see. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the very elect's sake." Now remember, the elect is God's chosen people. By the way, I said in a lesson, I'm not trying to make you Jewish. That's because if you're saved, you are a Jew. You're just grafted in. Only people going to heaven, people listening to this by podcast won't understand, are Jewish. Once you enter into covenant with the Mashiach, the Messiah, you have taken on His blood, and you've now been placed in the bloodline of Abraham all the way back to the covenant people. You are grafted in. And the branch does not tell the tree, regardless of what American Christianity has taught you, the branch does not tell the tree how to act. The branch receives its information from the root and from the stump. Does that make sense? So in order for when God poured out His Spirit in America, and we got into all this foolishness that has now abounded after 100 years of that, we are seeing the remnant come to what God wanted us to do with the Spirit, and that is turn back to that which was lost. There is no new revelation. There is only original understanding. And this is what we are trying to glean in these classes. Anyone that has new revelation, run from them. "Except those days should be shortened." So we see where once this happens at the time of the great tribulation. Now, I want to jump ahead. I hope I put this slide in here. In Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will cause the sacrifice to cease." So this 1 week that equals 7 years, a Jewish year, 360 days, it is on a lunar calendar. And so this 7 years equals 2,520 days. And the first half of the 2,500 days is 1,260 days until the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Now, here's an interesting thing. God gives unto us two different figures for this time period of 7 years. He gives us the first half having 1,260 days, but the last half has an extra 30 days. And we have not understood this, students of the Word, we have not been able to understand this for 2,000 years. It wasn't until just very recently, and I'm not good with time, maybe 3 years ago or so, that it came to the forefront of how the Bible could be exactly correct. And if without satellites and space technology, without what God has given us today to understand the truths of the Bible, we would not understand this. Why? Because when he gave Daniel the prophecies, he said, seal up the book till the time of the end, when knowledge shall increase. The scroll is being unrolled. I can know more now about the Bible and God than I could ever know, because we are at the opening of the scroll. Okay. And Daniel 12 and 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So we've got these two figures. And it seems to be a discrepancy in Scripture. But actually, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. All right? So in Revelations 11, verse 3 and 8, I'm jumping back to the book of Revelations. So what happens is, according to all that I have taught us about the time clock of God thus far, we see where the day of the Feast of Trumpets, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, the day of the awakening blast, and then we see where the 144,000 are taken out of some country right before its destruction. And they go back to Israel to preach. They are sealed, the servants of God, in their forehead. We are given two angels in the heavens that will be preaching the everlasting gospel. And then we also see that God is going to send to the earth the two witnesses. Now these are probably two men because it's appointed once to every man to die. We have two men in the Bible that have not died. They're the oldest men still living today. And that is Enoch and Elijah. And so when you look and study Enoch's life and then you study Elijah's miracles, you will see that it is very likely these two men. Not saying it has to be. So during this beginning of this seven-year period, God also sends these two witnesses along with the 144,000. They've been sealed. They've received the Holy Spirit. And they have witnessed the resurrection. And they are now sharing Yeshua is the Messiah, him we should turn to and serve. And these two witnesses now come back. When do they come back? Well, if they come back exactly at the time that the covenant is signed, and this seven-year peace covenant is signed, if the Lord is returning on the Day of Atonement, then it's exactly 7 years prior to that on the Day of Atonement, which would make perfect sense in Israel, that covenant is signed, which would be the day that the two witnesses will be sent back. These two witnesses will be killed in the middle of the seven-year period. When you go directly to the middle of the seven-year period, you come to Pesach, Passover. Wouldn't it make sense that when they're killed on Passover, just as Yeshua was slain on Passover, his two witnesses, that they lie in the street for how long? 3 days, just like Christ was in the ground, and then they are that which has been shall be, staying true to the time clock of God, has nothing to do with your American year 2013 or the year 2000, all that hype that went forth. Doesn't it make sense then that that's exactly they would be resurrected when? Killed on Passover, resurrected on first fruits. What has been shall be. And so he gives power unto my two witnesses. I'm in Revelations 11, verses 3 through 8. And they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. This equals the 3.5 years. We're starting the first. Now, here's the reason I've got this scripture for you. Is because it points out that the first portion of this 7 years is a regular Jewish year. If you take 360 days, that when you take to a year, when you take this 1,260 days, it equals exactly 3.5 years. But God in His infinite wisdom, for people that are crazy like me that go nuts when you can't figure the Bible out, in His infinite wisdom, in this second 3.5 years, for some reason He added an extra 30 days, and that fits nothing we know of. And I've seen many people try to make it fit all these years. To me, it's just easier to say, I don't know. But we know now. And this is mind-blowing stuff. So he says, these are the two olive trees, stand before God. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascend out of the bottomless pit, the little horn, shall make war against them. He'll overcome and he'll kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually shall be called Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the city of our Lord. I'm sorry, that's cut off on your screen there. So interesting, we know Sodom and Gomorrah is not Jerusalem, but yet the city where our Lord was crucified is Jerusalem, and yet God now has changed the name of it spiritually to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so it's overrun with heathenism, overrun with idolatrous practices, overrun with other things. Okay, whoops. I need to go back one slide, excuse me. Okay, so that's our problem that I've already described. The first half of this year is 1,260 days, but the Bible says the last half is 1,290 days. Now we have exactly what the Bible told us. We have the 2,550 days of the 70th week of Daniel, which is that seven-year period that we're waiting on. Revelations 13, 4 and 5, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now notice here, it does not give the number of days, but only the months. I also want you to notice, you will not have to worship the Antichrist, because the first 3.5 years he is a peacemaker. First 3.5 years, the world's going to think he's the greatest thing that ever happened. So here's the answer. We know that God's calendar is built on a lunar cycle. I'm going to have to hurry to get this in. Out of every 19 years, because of a mathematician named Meton, back before satellites were invented, he was able to figure this out, and we have recently discovered this, that out of every 19 years, there will be 7 years that an extra or a 13th month has to be added. Now, those of you that have been in my class and listening to these tapes, you understand that when God set his calendar in order, one of the things he tells us in Daniel is that the spirit of the Antichrist will change time and seasons, mueds, the feasts, the appointments. So today, our holy days are Halloween, Santa Claus. I mean, we've already changed the feasts of the Lord. We've already changed the calendars. Therefore, he says, wish you were like a stork, but my people don't even know their time and their season. So we live ignorantly of the things of God. And so what we see is that when God set up this lunar calendar, that he based the whole calendar on the fruit of the barley harvest, which would be what they would offer at the Feast of First Fruits, which is what Yeshua was. He was the first fruits that stood before God that made a way that we could enter into the heavenlies. And therefore, in order for that first fruits to remain where we have a leap year, that first fruit, that barley, is what would tie their calendar to where they would have to keep the calendar set to where when the barley harvest came to pass, that it always would be in the same month at the same time each year. I hope that makes sense. That's as simply as I know to put it. So in order to do that, rather than have leap years like we do in a solar calendar, out of every 19 years, there were 7 years that they had to add an extra month, 30 days. This is due to the God's Feast of the Barley Harvest, of Abib, or the month Nisan we call today. So now when we look it up, and you can look this up on your internet, look up the Metonic Lunar Cycle. That is Metonic, for those of you listening by tape. Every 19 years, these 7 years, they add this 13 month must be added. And when you calculate the 7 years of Daniel's 2,550 days, which has been a mystery for 2,700 years, here is the answer we believe has been revealed. Some 7 year cycles from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement have 87 moons, and others have 86. You follow me. We are looking at the final three feasts, the ingathering feasts. If Trumpets is the resurrection of the dead, and Day of Atonement is at 7 days later, after 7 years the church returns, then, and we look at this perfect clock, we see where some 7 year cycles are going to have 87 new moons, which means an extra month, and some will only have 86. Now that we understand this, we understand that only the 7 year cycles that have 86 new moons perfectly align with the 1260 and the 1290 day period. The years that will fit this 2,550 days are 2013? No. 2014? Yes. 2015, no. 2016, yes. 2017, no. 2018, no. 2019, yes. And so this is interesting, and it is something that's very thought-provoking. Does this mean we are prophesying or predicting the return of the Lord? Absolutely not. Everything I've taught you may be wrong. You need to study for yourself to show yourself approved. I hope this has done something for you. I hope it has built your faith. We will take up here whenever we begin lesson number 27.